The first lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to the people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say to them? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
So, it's 2017, the first full week of the new year is in the rearview mirror. For many, it was likely a decent week. For others, it may have been an absolutely fantastic week. For still others, it might have been a week they'd rather forget. So one hand go up already. And now, there's this week. Some of you may know, believe, have a pretty good idea of what it will hold. But I can guarantee you, there will be someone you know who will have something unexpected take place. It could be a good something, or it could be something less than good, even bad. And of course, that someone could be you. The truth is, there are very few certainties in this life on planet Earth. It is said that there are only two things that are for sure, and that's death and taxes, but that's really not accurate. You see, there is something else you can count on, and it's a timeless truth of God. You can count on this. God will be loving you every moment of every day this week, this month, this year, and on into eternity. Now, I would argue that is something to consider. It's marvelous. God loving you. I can state that, and you can bank on the fact that God will be loving you every moment, every second of this week, every millisecond. Truth. Well, I'm not saying that you will feel loved by God at every turn. I'm not saying that because of the love of God you won't have any hardship this week. You see, we need to remember that we walk and live in this world by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, and not by circumstance. Let's remember something. God wants us to be free. Free from the consequences of our sins, and ultimately free from the consequences of the countless sins of humanity. Now please note, I said that ultimately He wants us to be free from the consequences of the countless sins of humanity. There's a lot of sin in the world. There's been a lot of sin in the world for a long time. God had a plan to deal with it. It was a plan that He had in mind. It was in the mind of God for millennia, but it was kicked into action when Gabriel made that visit to Mary about 9 months before Jesus was born. God the Father had sent His Son into the world. He became a human being, a sinless human being, who would then become the sacrifice that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And as you and I know, that's exactly what happened. About 32 or 33 years after He was born, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that work of rescuing us from the consequences of our sins began in earnest about 30 years after He was born. We heard about it in today's gospel lesson this morning. We heard about it and read about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus hadn't begun His public ministry as yet. His cousin, a fellow known as John the Baptist, was the talk of the country. You might say that he was Israel's version of a rock star at the time. Only this rock star didn't live in a mansion, he didn't perform in clothing adorned with sequins, nor in jeans and a cowboy hat. He was dressed in a drab, itchy robe made out of camel hair, and he literally lived among the rocks and the caves of the deserted areas of the country. When we encounter him today in the gospel lesson, he's living near the Jordan River. He's living there because he's been calling the people to repentance and urging them to be baptized and thus consecrate themselves, recommit themselves to a life of following God and turning away from the sinful activities that they had been involved with. Now, I referred to him as a rock star because just like many people in our world, if they heard some rock star was going to be at the mall this afternoon, they'd all scurry over to the mall. Well, the people back then left their towns, left their cities, left their hamlets, went out into the wilderness where there was nothing. There wasn't even a Chick-fil-A. They went out there because they wanted to hear him. He was different than the quote, normal religious teachers, and the people sensed it. In fact, Many were beginning to wonder if John might be the Messiah that they'd long awaited. So one day, John is there by the Jordan River baptizing people, and the next person in line is Jesus. John is taken aback. He literally doesn't want to baptize Jesus. Here's what Matthew tells us about the interchange. But John tried to prevent him, Jesus, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus, answering, said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John permitted him. Here's something to consider. Did Jesus have a personal need to be baptized? Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus had no sin, so he had no need of repentance, nor a baptism that was centered on making a public commitment following repentance. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, there are a number of oft-stated reasons, but I will give you two that I believe are right on target. First, Jesus was going to be the substitute sacrifice for humankind when he died on the cross. By being baptized, he was publicly identifying with the people he came to redeem. Secondly, if you will recall from your catechetical instruction, you will remember that Jesus is both true God and true man. Being baptized, Jesus was consecrating himself to a life of wholly following God as a man. So just as others were being baptized following repentance to demonstrate their commitment and loyalty to God, so too Jesus was making a like demonstration. It's just that his baptism didn't need to follow repentance, for he had nothing of which to repent. So John does then baptize Jesus, and then something remarkable happens. God the Father is heard to speak from heaven. Matthew writes, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus humbles himself, identifying with the common man, and God the Father steps into the moment and speaks. God is essentially saying to John and the others present that this man, this Jesus, is special. In fact, God specifically states that he is none other than his own Son. I'm pretty sure that when all of you were baptized, there was no audible voice from heaven. This was a remarkable event. When God condescends to speak to human beings in such a way that they can understand, you know, it's one of the few times that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present in one scene in the Bible. It's called a theophany. And all this is very important. For it is at this very moment that Jesus starts to take his path to the cross and his subsequent resurrection. And that, for you and me, is a very big deal. But there's something additional I believe God would have us take into consideration this morning. It comes from our second lesson, from the book of Romans. Take a look. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. When you were baptized into Christ, you were identified with Christ. What do? At the end of a letter, we place our signature there. We are stating that these are my thoughts. When an artist finishes a painting, what do? They place their signature in the corner. It's a piece of art created by them. It marks it as theirs. Now with God, he does something similar, but it's a little bit different. So eager and confident is God in his ability to hone us and shape us to what he wants us to be, that he places his signature on us near the very beginning of our transformation. That's what baptism is. God's signature marking us as his own. How special is that? I've come to discover over the years that many cultures understand baptism better than we do. They understand it as a very significant identifier. In my experience, particularly, people from Asian countries are reticent about being baptized even after they start believing in Jesus as their Savior, because they realize this is a significant moment. This is a moment where I become something different than what I was before. In the verse on the wall, Paul tells us that in baptism we are identifying with the death of Christ. But there's more. There's a promise of life as well. Look again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. You see that? Baptism is about more than dying to sin. It is also about living or walking in newness of life. That is something to consider. And that's exactly what Paul does in the next three verses. He writes, For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Do you see that? In baptism, we begin to live in a freedom from slavery to sin. Through the power of Christ and his Spirit in us that began in our baptism, we can have victory over sins that want to own us, frustrate us, and entangle us. Paul continues. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul now again tells us that through baptism we shall live with him. just as He rose from the dead and dwells with God, Jesus that is, so too shall we. That's a big deal. Something to consider. And at the end, Paul gives us an instruction and an encouragement that can truly refocus how you approach life. Look at it. He writes, "Even so," the underlined part, "even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, to Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus." Friends, through your baptism, you have been given a magnificent gift that keeps on giving. In baptism, you were given the Holy Spirit. You and I get to have a day-by-day, moment-by-moment interaction with the very Spirit of God. And do you know what He's willing and wanting to do? The Spirit of God is willing and wanting to equip you with everything you need to truly live an alive life. He wants you to have victory over sin's temptations. He wants you to have power for witnessing. He wants you to experience the joy of knowing that your righteous living brings joy to the heart of God. But notice, please, something very, very critical to this process that leads to living a victorious Christian life. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves." Consider yourselves. He is calling us to be intentionally involved in what God is doing in and through the working of His Spirit. He's not talking here of salvation or receiving faith in Jesus. He's talking about the aftermath, what some theologians refer to as sanctification. You see, every moment of life following the moment we receive faith in Jesus is a moment of cooperation with the Holy Spirit, or a lack of cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You and I have something to consider. We have to consider whether we are going to live in the truth of our baptism, that we died to sin and are now filled with the Holy Spirit and alive to God. And as you and I are willing to consider this new freedom, the Spirit of God is eager to give you what you need to live it. Whether it's a power of will, or courage, or confidence, or peace, or patience, whatever we need to say no to sin and yes to the ways of God, the Spirit of God is only eager to give to us that which we need. That is a promise of God. It's a promise God made to you in your baptism. Consider it. Learn it. Love it. And by the power of the Spirit, live it. Amen.